We want to talk about that for a minute. We might be thinking of, what's that beautiful package over there with that ribbon? I wonder if it's for me. I wonder what's in it. And when we're a little younger, we might even go over and don't want to give anybody any ideas, but we might shake it a little bit and see if we can figure it out. If it's too soft, we'll put it down, of course. Or maybe we might be more concerned, especially as we get a little bit older, about, oh, I wonder what I should get for that person, that friend, that little person, or our spouse. What should I get for them? I want them to be happy when they open it. That would be a nice sentiment about gift giving. Or perhaps we might raise it a little bit higher. What are our natural gifts? What are our talents? And how we might disperse those talents. Of course, now we're thinking about things that we might have practiced and practiced, or something we might have inherited as a natural talent. Using the best way we can, we might suggest, would be to, of course, share those talents or those gifts with others. Gifts of talents may also have been bestowed by the grace of God on ones who are seeking and looking for God and looking to follow His ways and His will. And there's a misconception about this. In fact, there's a couple misconceptions that we want to make a suggestion about. And one is that I have no talents. I have no talents. And the other one is gifts cost money. Gifts cost money. And we're here to suggest that neither one of those oftentimes are true. But you do have a talent, at least one. And you do have the ability to give without it costing money. The Bible talks about talents, which back then was a kind of unit of measurement, a weight, like a talent of gold. But it represents any gift bestowed by God. Like the talent of sympathy bestowed upon Christians. And each Christian is pictured as, in the scriptures, as having at least one talent. So bear with me as I tell you about this from Matthew 25. I'm going to read from Matthew 25, starting with verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey, he left. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged it into the earth, and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents, and behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, deliverest unto me 2 talents. Thou hast delivered unto me 2 talents, and behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. What's the story? Well, most simply, use your talents. Use your talents. The wise use of talents or of our gifts are for the express purpose of giving. As told elsewhere in the scriptures, in 1 Corinthians 12:7, for instance, the Spirit hath given each of us a special way of serving others. The question should naturally arise in our minds, what are my gifts, my talents that I've received, and what might I best do with them? Might I best gift to others? For many Christian folks, generally, that thought may be taken literally, and perhaps they'll build hospitals, and perhaps they will feed the hungry, and perhaps they will then also take it upon themselves to pay missionaries across the oceans tell others about Jesus. And though these are all really nice, they really fall short of what is really needed and what the very purpose of the distribution of heavenly gifts are for. We live as Christians every single day of the year, not just Christmas and Easter and Sundays, not just for those few moments required to make a donation for some missionary work performed by others. The Christian is to give self every waking hour. To not do so would be a failure. There is no vocation for being a Christian. In fact, true Christians know that every day is indeed like vacation, or like retirement, in my case, when the burdens are cast upon the Lord. And as we work to apply our legacy, his legacy, that's become ours, in our hearts. What the Christian has to give, he is to give every day. And it's not money or objects. It doesn't come in a package. It's compassion. It's kindness and understanding. It's charity of thinking, such that we find reasons to excuse others in their faults. It is love that we have to give. Make no mistake, dear families, our Christian family members are not generators of this compassion and kindness and love. Oh, no. We are recipients of this, and appreciate it so very much that we received it from the Lord's holy word, that we merely exude it as conduits to the best of our ability to you all. So now we want to change the story. Think about what you would do if you were given $1 million. How much of it would you keep for yourself? And how much of it would you give away? Would you keep it all for yourself, or would you give it away as gifts? What kind of gifts? How would you choose what to give and to whom? Where might you give to the greatest impact? Would you give where there was the greatest need? What if what you were given wasn't money at all, but something much more esoteric? What if you were given the wealth untold that even $1 billion wouldn't equal to it? What would that be? Well, like seed money, an investment given to, say, an entrepreneur, you know, you already have the starter kit. And as we mentioned earlier, it's variously called compassion and kindness and love. Whoa, says one, give me $1 million and I'll be happy. Perhaps you might think so for a period of time. Then what? It is true that a gift is like a precious treasure, just in that it is a gift for you. Proverbs 17:8 says, "A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth." Prosperity of bank account. That's a mirage for happiness. What an if life ceased? Wherewith will the dollars bring happiness then? Indeed, life itself is God's gift to you. Ecclesiastes 3:13 says, "And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor, it is the gift of God." You know, when I first read the Bible, I was about 18 years old. You know, an 18-year-old doesn't really want to spend a lot of time studying anything. But I was quite amazed at the words of this man, Jesus. It was remarkable. It changed me. Take this passage where Jesus asks a gift of water so that he could do something most extraordinary in return. Give a more lasting gift. And it's found in John 4. We're going to read, starting with verse 1. "Now when the Lord found that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who did the baptizing but his disciples, he left Judea and went off again to Galilee, which meant passing through Samaria. And there he came to a little town called Sychar, which is near the historic plot of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph many years before that. And Joseph's spring was there. And Jesus, tired in his journey, sat down beside it, just as he was. And the time was about midday, and presently a Samaritan woman arrived to draw some water. 'Please give me a drink,' Jesus said unto her, for his disciples had gone away to the town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said unto him, 'How can you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan?' For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. 'If you knew what God can give,' Jesus replied, 'and if you knew who it is that said unto you, "Give me a drink," I think you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' saith the woman, 'you have nothing to draw water with, and this well is deep. Where can you get your living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and drank here himself with his family and cattle?' And Jesus said unto her, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst again. For my gift will become a spring in the man himself, welling up into eternal life.' And the woman said, 'Sir, give me this water, so I may stop being thirsty and not have to come here to draw water anymore.'" Have you ever thought of giving the gift of water? Yet that is exactly what Jesus tells us he was going to give. But this is symbolic of the substance of truth that will satisfy our thirst for life rather than having death. What a gift. At the early onset of the Christian faith, way back a couple thousand years ago, God bestowed some rather extraordinary, we would say miraculous, gifts upon the apostles in the early church. And these included the ability to speak in foreign languages so others could hear and believe Christ's message of redemption and love. And the gift of healing, giving the blind their sight again and giving the cripples the ability to walk again. And the Bible warns that these early church gifts would cease, evidently for a few reasons. First, they were for a witness of good things to come in Christ Jesus, in his millennial kingdom, the one we pray for when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Second, the instantaneous gifts helped the early church understand the effects of the Holy Spirit, the influence of God, and how powerful it would be. And third, because the best gifts were to be developed rather than instantaneously bestowed, faith, hope, love were to be of this type of developed gifts, which are also called fruits of the Spirit. So how are Christians to receive, or more correctly, develop these fruit gifts? And how often are they to manifest them in life? Unlike a momentary gift of cash, the gifts of compassion and love are given every day. There isn't a motivational book or talk show or any other primary source for understanding what a Christian should be given every day, except that which can be read in the Bible and learned there and have the life changed by what they've learned. Much of the Bible is quoted out of context by Christians and non-Christians alike. Recently, a friend, a believer, was reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 5. That's the chapter that begins, "Blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are those that are meek," and so forth. Perhaps you recall hearing that. And if not, I'd be glad to read it to you later. She stopped and she said, "These don't apply to me, do they?" Strictly speaking, much of the Old Testament only belonged to the Jews. And most of the New Testament is addressed to believers. And the message goes deepest to the heart of the consecrated and spirit-begotten Christians called a new creation by the apostle, and hence the term new creature in Christ Jesus. But what we are here for today, what we have intended to give our families who are at all levels of faith and belief, is this, simply this. Read your Bible. Again, if you don't have a Bible, let me know, and I'll make sure you get one. And read Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. Read John, the fourth of the four Gospels. And read Romans, and read Psalms. Find there some words that make sense to you and prove to be a help. Perhaps you may get a little, and perhaps you may get much. But no doubt you will find better instruction there than in works of fiction and movies and news and so forth. But you will find that those words will become a healing balm. You know, like a compote on a bad wound. How many were here for the Easter talk that we gave earlier this year? How many were here for that? Okay, it's quiz time. Zebra? What else? Monkey? What else? Lion? What else? Penguin. And what do those represent? First letter represents the book of the Bible. Do you remember which ones those are? Zebra. Zechariah. Very good. She wasn't even here. And lion. Luke. Yeah. That's two, and she wasn't here. And monkey? No? Micah. Micah, yeah. And what was the one we haven't done? Zebra? We did zebra. Penguin. Penguin. Which one? Psalm. Who said psalm? That's three, Deb. You get to come to the, have an apple from the teacher at the end. Yeah, we mention that because got them all covered here. Okay. By the way, that wasn't in our talk we last time. There was nothing in the notes about animals, but if it could help you to gain the lesson and remember, those are the scriptures, those are the books of the Bible where those scriptures about your character were located. And if you could even remember one of them, it'd be wonderful. But if you can remember all of those scriptures, you get a bonus. And if you don't remember the exact scriptures, you know, ask Sister Joy or Sister Judy or Sister Betty or myself. We'll be glad to either email them or text them to you. I would just put a plug in for Micah 6:8. Anybody know Micah 6:8 by heart? Require of thee, do justly. Yeah. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Yes. Those are attributes of character that we're to develop. So when we ask you to do, bring up your Bible and read from the scriptures, we're really suggesting that you recall these things so that it's not so overwhelming to you. So you can just take a piece and then have peace, hopefully. So we wanted to mention that to you, and we'll give these to any of the kids that want them of any age. And so somebody mentioned Matthew when we said monkey. But we mentioned Matthew as one of the books, but we didn't give you moose. But you might think of moose. And John, we didn't give you, but you might think of what? Jaguar, right? That's what I thought too. And Romans, we didn't give you one, but you might think of rhino. I was thinking ram, but rhino works. Yeah. So those are all to help you to have some kind of association that will lead you into the scriptures more. We're not trying to make you make a consecration. We'd love that, but that's between you and the Lord. But what we want you to do is have some peace that will come with the reading of the scriptures. I have no idea where my place is. Perhaps you're familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world, you can say it out loud if you want, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm sure I've told you the story that when I was a kid and used to walk to church, I was so excited because they had an artist that sketched this really nice chalk sketch, and then he asked who knew John 3:16, and some older girl raised her hand and knew it, and I was so excited because he was going to be there next week, so I memorized John 3:16, and then he had a different question. But it's made an impression on me, and that's more of a gift than anything. Why did people keep dying? Did nobody believe in Jesus? So this is part of the Christmas story too, because God gave his Son to mankind. And he gave him, we celebrate that on Christmas Day, and that was like 2020 or so years ago. And he actually was born closer to October 1st rather than December 25th. But you know what? I'm glad that his birth is recalled at all. Given the lack of reverence and respect so many have for him these days. But this winter holiday, as it's now become celebrated, does bring a kinder spirit more often than not. And I like to see this. And I encourage this sprinkling of goodness to happen not just this time of the year, all through the year. If we were to read parts of the Bible that have a tie-in to John 3:16, with its thought of somehow reversing death because of Jesus, and specifically because of believing in Jesus, we might turn to Isaiah 1:18. And this will be the main theme of this talk today. Isaiah 1:18. Does anybody know that by any chance? Okay. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet," what color is scarlet? Red. "They shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson," well, that part of the scripture tells you that crimson is red, "they shall be as wool," and that's that combed, washed wool, white. And now we're going to talk about the candy cane. Bob. Well, let me tell you a quick story about that. The lion was down there. The lion was sitting in the back seat of my car for a couple of weeks, and I pulled into the Safeway gas station, and one of the gas attendants said, "Where'd you get that lion? I've been looking for one for my kid." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what. What's the date today? The 11th? 10th? I said, "I can give it to you on the 11th. So he's going to get that lion for his kid.
I knew it wasn't.
Sorry about that. But when I told Mary Lou, she went and got another lion. And so there's another lion in the car. We'll give it to you. Okay. So I'm going to tell you about this candy cane as you pass it out, as these are passed out to you. Feel free to open them and suck on them if you want. The candy cane shaped white and red stripes peppermint was apparently commissioned first by a choir master in Germany back in 1672 for the intended purpose of keeping children quiet. The story goes that to justify the practice of giving candy to children at church, he asked the candy maker to add the crooked neck to associate the thought of shepherds who visited the infant Jesus. The white color was to represent the sinlessness of Jesus. And the candy cane was first mentioned in association with Christmas in the year. Anybody know what year it was associated with Christmas? 1874. Okay. So sins are common to all. We are born in a sinful state. Psalm 51:5. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The result of sin is decay of one's spirit and eventuates in death. This has continued since shortly after the appearance of the first man, Adam. The candy cane scripture, Isaiah 1:18, likens sin as red, the color of blood. But that's the Easter part. And blood represents life poured out, that is, death. Our candy cane also has white. And as we've mentioned, this represents the purity of the righteous one, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Like as angels are pictured in white robes, the faithful Christian has been invited to wear the robe of Christ's righteousness. Or in other words, all Christians are sinners too. Except as they have come to Jesus, asked God to forgive their sins, and entered into a lifelong contract with God that he promises to keep attempting to be righteous, but daily asks forgiveness for unintended failures that happen every single day in the name of or by acknowledging Jesus' purity, covering up those continuous failures until finally, in the resurrection, the entire body of believers, since Jesus' day until now, will together become the bride of Christ. Then, Revelation 19:8. Watch it, guys. These animals are creeping in here. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Here again is the white of the candy cane as righteousness, or as having been given the opportunity to become actually righteous with Jesus' help. So as we see the effects of daily concentration upon the Bible, upon righteousness, upon turning away from sin and looking to God and seeing Jesus' example, we can replace unkind words with sweet ones, selfish acts with unselfish ones, an impure and perhaps even arrogant demeanor with a humble and contrite one, much more pleasing to God. Proverbs 19:22, the desire of a man is his kindness. If we could but find a bottle and bottle up such kindness, sprinkle it liberally over the entire year, filling every family encounter, every work situation, every challenged moments of our own thoughts, of others, and how we might play a part in this world's happiness or the demise of unhappiness. Indeed, we would love to spread the love of God and of Jesus as the red and white of redemption and reconciliation to all. There are some wonderful thoughts expressed in books on the bestsellers list in recent years. Well, maybe not so recent years, my recent years. The Power of Positive Thinking, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, It's All Small Stuff, Pay It Forward, and so forth. These are all excellent concepts that are much more far-reaching in the Bible than in those books. It takes constant attention to apply the thoughtfulness necessary to lift someone up. It's not unlike shopping for gifts every single day of the year. Think about how you could lift someone's spirit. What does this look like in your thinking right now? How can you accomplish this today? One fellow set this as his goal, to send a thank you note to someone every day of the year for 1 year. Think about that. And bear in mind, most of the heavy lifting, the effort to live in the Christmas moment throughout the year, is hidden from the recipients of your kindness. They won't know it. They won't recognize it. They may not ever appreciate it. This too may be lost on the little ones when they are focused on ripping open the package at Christmas time. They see the benefit, but we see the happiness. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The fully invested Christian indeed has a special relationship with God through Christ Jesus. Like the children at Christmas, we too may not fully consider the great gift that has been given. We too must reflect with care just how much our Heavenly Father has thought about us and given us the best, nay, the perfect gift. We are gathered here with our families to show them what we got for Christmas, so to speak. Families, can you appreciate the great gift that Christmas, that holiday, this holiday, is somewhat designed to demonstrate? It's not unnoticed that Christmas time is often associated with figurines of angels, and these are often struck in poses of singing, trumpet blowing, arms outstretched, or hands in prayer. The connection to angels comes from the Bible, and it's in Luke, the second chapter, starting with verse 8. There were some shepherds living in the same part of the country, keeping guard throughout the night over their flocks in the open fields. And suddenly an angel stood by their side. The splendor of the Lord blazed around them, and they were terror-stricken. But the angel said unto them, "Do not be afraid. Listen, I bring you glorious news of great joy, which is for all the people. This very day in David's town, a Savior has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord. Let this prove it to you. You will find a baby wrapped up and lying in a manger." And in a flash, there appeared with the angel a vast host of the armies of heaven, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, peace upon earth among men of goodwill." When the angels left them and went back into heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Now let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord hath made known unto us." So we should note how precious this proclamation from so many centuries ago has become unto us. There was before them the birth of the answer of sin and death, the response of God to evil and the way of deliverance therefrom. Sages have continued to question life's woes and the need for better times. There in that cow feed trough was the answer: peace on earth, goodwill towards men, towards one another, and peace with God, to soon be atoned with Him, made at one. It was the plan all along, from before the foundation of the world. Not for evil to be so terrible, oh no, but to permit all to see the question, to experience firsthand what life without God and without knowing Him and His love is. And then to see the greatness of His compassion and God's ways of love through this heavenly gift of Jesus. In the end, when God's glorious resurrection kingdom is fully established on earth, and when the questions like, "Know ye the Lord," will be answered, we might then see that all the previous sinful world, having experienced this lifetime of 50 or 60 or 70 years or more, or less, should have learned by the present life's adversity how much the Lord truly has gifted to us. So make your life song be a Christmas song. Make your everydays be Christmas-spirited ones. May you find joy in the knowing that there is always hope in the near kingdom of white purity, healing, and life. Turn to the Lord for further help regarding the blessed gifts of kindness and caring, compassion, and love. Recall that you too may be made pure, white, because of Jesus Christ, because He was born, and then He died for you. So sing in harmony with the angels. Sing kindness. Sing by giving whatever gifts or talents you may have to help another, but sing the glad song of good tidings coming. But proclaim that song now. And Lord bless you in that endeavor. So may we have a piano player, and we'll sing the backside, Silent Night. Let us pray. Now, our gracious, all-wise, loving Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time, this Christmas time, to thank you, dear Father, for your great, exceeding great gift. Dear Father, we pray that we might be able to appreciate just how great each and every day, more and more. Help us to exude that same kindness, that compassion and love wherever we go. Forgive us where we come short in this. Help us to catch the errors of our ways and to look to you for an example of how we can do better next time. Now continue with us in our endeavors to give and to give some more, because we've received so much. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.